Today we're beginning a four-week series on the topic of worship. Worship is a topic of unbelievable depth because it's talking about our heart's cry to connect to the God who made us. So I'm going to narrow the topic down somewhat to corporate worship, what happens when we come together, because worship is bigger than that. It's actually a lifestyle. It's all of what we do with our whole lives. The Apostle Paul will often, he'll be in the middle of a theological treatise like in Romans 9 through 11, where he's talking about God's promise to the Jews, and he just can't help it. He breaks out into worship. He says in verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Worship is just overflowing from wherever he is and whatever he's doing. We can never exhaust this topic, and the riches to be discovered can be new every morning. If I can communicate effectively, and all I can do is proclaim Jesus Christ to the best of my ability, if I can provide some foundational principles relating to worship, if we can all hear from God, grasp a little bit more of what he has for us, it'll make us even stronger and more unified and more on fire for our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm praying. I invite you to join me in that prayer. Pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, reveal yourself to us as we reflect on what it means to worship, so that as we grasp more of who you are, more of who we are, might respond in praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin with a question. When a worship service is over, maybe a worship service here, or maybe when you have the opportunity to visit someplace else, after the service, do you ever find yourself kind of having a grade the worship conversation? Well, the sermon was great, or maybe the sermon was a little bit long. I thought the music was really good, or I didn't know those songs, and so it was harder for me to enter in. People seemed very friendly, or maybe they weren't all that friendly. Do you ever have a grade the worship service conversation? Either out loud, or maybe just in your own mind. Well, imagine with me that you've been invited to the birthday party of one of your very best friends. How will you evaluate the experience afterwards? Will you determine how good the party was by whether the cake was your favorite, or whether the gifts were the kind you would have wanted, or whether the people that are there are the people that are your best friends? Probably not, because it wasn't your party, right? You'll be pleased if the person who you love is pleased, because it's their party. Here, I think, is perhaps the hardest and yet most important thing of all to help us as we talk about worship, a subject that's so dear to most of us. There is an audience to worship, but it isn't us. God is the audience. Worship is for our Heavenly Father. We're worshiping God. Many places in Scripture would say we're performing for him. And so ultimately, the only one who can evaluate the worship service is God. To say what I like or don't like in the first place would be to go to somebody else's party and evaluate it as if it were for me. If God likes it, it's going to be hard for me to complain about it. And I believe God's tastes are more diverse than probably any of ours in the room. Talk about worship styles and preferences is far secondary to that truth. Now, maybe that's obvious to you, but I don't know many things that are harder to do. In my day job, not the one here, I get lots of opportunities to worship in lots of different kind of congregations almost every Sunday, all over the city and sometimes outside of the city. And it's so hard to not go through thoughts like, well, I really like the way they're doing that, or boy, that was a great way to say that. Or it was really hard to catch on to that song. The melody was hard to find in the middle of the song. rarely, even though I'm preaching this series, does it cross my mind to think, I hope this is pleasing to God. I pray that God is receiving the honor due his name. Let me just join in praising God this morning. Worship has an audience, but it isn't you, and it isn't me. It's God. Worship also has performers, and that's you. Not me, not the worship band, but you. You're the ones who are the performers. Me, I'm a performer too. I'm called to worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm also a prompter, prompting other performers to worship. Greg, the band, the readers, the ushers, people helping with the prayers, we're prompters, not performing for the congregation, but prompting the congregation as we all give our praise to God. Our psalm this morning says that the way that we worship God, it says that we're actually, that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. What an incredible statement that is. Can you imagine? Our praise, the way that we worship God, determines, we could say, the size and the shape and the nature of God's throne. God is enthroned on our praises. Whenever I drop the ball and think I'm the audience, it's like a circus performer or an athlete who loses attention and drops the person that they're holding. My praises lift God up. He's enthroned on our praises. And to not let him down, it will take all of us. I don't think that mindset is ever going to come easily, because as far as I know, corporate worship is absolutely unique. Almost any other time that a large group of people gather together, it's so that someone else can entertain us or lead us, and we can be the audience. There will be maybe a billion people watching the football game this afternoon. Maybe a billion people in the audience. And the focus will be on being the audience, being entertained by the folks that are doing the work on the field. We participate by cheering on our team or by listening closely and clapping after a musical performance or after a great speech, but we come as the audience, not in worship. The worship leaders are the coaches, the congregation is the players, and God is in the stands. Worship is for God. Jack Hayford, a pastor I heard speak years ago, says, biblical worship is on God's term, not ours. Once I choose the living God as my God, I give up the right to worship God on my own terms. He alone prescribes how he wishes to be worshiped. And how is that? Well, for one, God wants our best. One of the very first stories in the Bible teaches this truth, our first reading, the story of Cain and Abel. The impression that I get, and it's addressed elsewhere in Scripture as well, is that Cain made an offering to God that was almost an afterthought. Maybe it was out of a sense of requirement on his part or obligation. Cain worshiped as a requirement. Abel, however, it seems, prepared his sacrifice. He wanted to love God and show his love for God, and so he offered God his very best. Later on in salvation history, God devotes an enormous amount of attention to instructing Israel how to worship, and it includes offering God our very best. I want to do that, don't you? Want to offer God our very best? So how do we do that? Let's look at a few different ways. This may seem obvious, but it needs to be said for starters. Offering God our best means showing up, if at all possible. That's a good place to start. I remember as a kid when we would drive every summer back to Ohio, we would always plan out the trip so that we would be in a town on Sunday morning so we could find a place to worship. That was a lot more challenging before the days of Google and cell phones. You had to plan out your trip because we never missed worship. Even if we were visiting someplace else, unless we were deathly ill, we were in worship on Sunday morning. Everything else in life was planned around Sunday mornings. Sunday morning was the immovable block. Everything else had to fit around it. Now, if you're watching online, it may be because you have to for health considerations, and I completely and totally respect that. Thank you for taking part of your time and joining us. But let me just offer this. If it's just that it's easier to roll out of bed and worship God in your pajamas, well, there's a difference between watching worship and worshiping. Now, it's possible to join in worship that's streaming into your living room through your television. But man, that's hard to do. It's way harder than in person. As hard as it is to get out of the spectator mindset when we're in person, it's 100 times harder when we're watching it on a television screen. To get out of a spectator mindset on a screen is really challenging. I heard a scary statistic this last week. Among those who are highly committed to a local church, and again, this is among those who self-identify as highly committed to a local church, the average number of times that a person joins in worship in person is down to 1.5 a month, less than every other week. And that's for those who identify as highly committed. That's the average. I want to invite you to blow that statistic out of the water. Not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of desire. We absolutely want to be here to worship God. When friends I love invite me to their parties, I want to go because I love them. And the more I discover of who God is, of how much Jesus loves me, of how much he sacrificed for me, of how eager he is to talk to me, to laugh with me, to cry with me, how awesome our God is, the more I want to be here. Offering God our best starts with showing up, if at all possible. Christians want to worship God. As John Drain, a professor I studied with on my first sabbatical, said, the key to authentic worship is authentic worshipers. Secondly, offering God our best can mean preparing for worship. I know you expect the pastor to prepare, and you should, but we're all the doers, the performers for God in worship. If only the coaches prepare and the team just shows up, the team is going to lose. So how can we prepare? Well, here are several possible suggestions. Pray when you get out of your car on your way in the door. When you wake up Sunday morning, ask God to help him, to help you to offer him your very, very best. Tell him the first thing in the morning that you want to please him, and I guarantee that you will. Pray that your love for other people will grow as you see them, that your heart will be filled with love for the other worshipers, because worship and love for God always overflows into love for other people. Paul suggests in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that we determine in advance what we're going to offer back to God financially as an act of worship, not just give something on the spur of the moment. Preparing our offering helps us get out of the mindset that we're paying bills and instead worshiping an awesome God. Well, how else does God want to be worshiped? Jesus said in Matthew and in Luke to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we heard in Romans that Paul says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. That's our spiritual act of worship. Worship includes our thoughts, our minds, but it also includes far more than that. Many of our traditional hymns engage the mind. They teach powerful and wonderful things about God, and God is pleased with that kind of worship. Many of the more contemporary songs engage the will and the emotions, and those too are to be offered to God. We'll talk more about that in subsequent weeks, but it's worth noting that every single word for worship in the Bible, and there are a bunch of them, has a physical component to it. So something like kneeling or standing or raising hands or lying prostrate or clapping or dancing or bowing the head, every single word has a physical component to it. God wants to be worshiped through our best preparations and with our whole selves, our mind and our bodies as well. I want to briefly look at just one biblical example that incorporates a lot of what we've been talking about. God told Abraham in Genesis 22 that he wanted him to go to Moriah up on the mountain and worship God by offering him his very best, which was his son Isaac. Abraham knew that the call to the mountain was a call to worship. And I think somehow he knew that if he totally surrendered his will to God, he would be changed for the better. So we too should expect to be transformed as we answer God's call to worship. God called Abraham to a new place, someplace he hadn't worshiped before, and he had to physically move in order to be there. He also had to prepare in order to go, and he prepared to offer God his very best. Surrendering to God's claim is at the core of worship. Nothing can be withheld. We can't say, I'll worship you with 95%. We offer God our whole selves. And then, as Hayford puts it, Abraham discovered the true nature of God. He doesn't demand those things dearest to us because he needs them, but because we need to be released from their controlling us. It's true whether we're talking about money or family or time or any of God's precious gifts. And because Abraham worshiped God, God forever took away his fear that God might not have Abraham's best interest at heart. Abraham learned that in worship. God has our best interests at heart, and anything that we offer to God as a living sacrifice becomes more alive afterward. Oswald Chambers says that worship is giving to God the best that he's given you. So you sing with whatever voice God gave you. You pray with whatever faith God has given you. In times of intense grief and loss, it may be that others sing and pray for you. You show up and they do the singing and praying while you listen, and the prayers and the songs wash over you. This morning's psalmist, the one that included the truth that God is enthroned on our praise, on the praises of Israel, explains and experienced the same thing. Doubts and grief and pain are pouring out in Psalm 22, just like they were from Naomi in our last worship series. But interspersed with the mourning and the laments are statements of faith expressed by the gathered congregation. Eventually, the psalmist was able to make their words his own. And that's the nature of corporate worship. It transforms us as we pray other people's prayers and sing somebody else's songs. Worship is ultimately for God. But God's nature is such that he'll bless us abundantly as we worship. Hayford says that God calls for our praise not because he needs to be built up, but because this atmosphere provides him with a mighty opportunity to bless us. I love this picture. He said, "Praise and worship ascend like arrows, puncturing the heavens and allowing his abundant riches to rain down." C.S. Lewis says that to be awake To have entered into the real world is to worship God, and in doing so, God communicates his presence to us. He said, praise is inner health made audible. When we experience something we enjoy, and this is true of anything, we can't help but tell others about it, because praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. Like, how about that basketball game yesterday? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. When you experience something you enjoy, you want to express it because it completes the enjoyment. During this worship series, we'll be trying a few new things that accompany the message. So today, for instance, we took several of the songs that we normally spread out and we bunched them together. Sometimes we can enter into worship more effectively with our emotions when we have a little bit more time to do so. At least that's certainly regularly true for me. I find myself that it takes the third or fourth time for the lyric to hit before I fully engage. God wants our best, so no matter where the songs are placed, let's give God our best. So over this worship series, over these next 4 weeks, if you have thoughts and reactions, know that the changes that are happening in the worship service were my idea, not Greg's, okay? So let's just put that out there right now. These are my ideas, not Greg's. Remember who worship is ultimately for, who the audience ultimately is. It's okay to have preferences, to have heart languages. We all do, and we'll talk plenty about that. God made us that way. Just remember that at the end of the day, the goal in worship is to please and bless God, not to please and bless ourselves. That comes as a byproduct. Join me if you know this chorus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.